Invite you to find your way to a seat, and I want to introduce the service for you real quickly. We're looking again at Jesus' kingdom, what it's going to look like when he comes. Last week we looked at what the Jews expected it to look like and what it looks like now, with the kingdom of God being inside of us, that we are the temple of the God and God dwells in us. But Jesus reminded the people asking him these questions, he reminded them that the time is coming when the kingdom will be everywhere. But right now, it's in the midst of you. It's right in the middle of you, and you can't see it. The time is coming when you will not be able to miss it. And so we'll be looking at that through the passage of Luke chapter 17, verses 22 to 30. And this will take 2 weeks. There's verse 39 will end his discourse there. And so we'll finish that next week. As we prepare for that, we want to invite you to go through a process with us in the music of worship and praise here. We're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who was able to see what was coming and scorn everything in between the time he was born and growing up and his crucifixion, even through the crucifixion, scorning all of that for the joy that was set before him. And that's the pattern that we are told to emulate, that we would consider all the sufferings of the world, any testings in the world, the trials, the persecutions, all of that, that would be nothing compared to what that hope to which we have been called is. And that hope is to be made like Jesus. Not as a God, but as a holy human being, righteous and perfect. And so we want him to be our vision. And then we transport the scene into the heavenlies. And we look at what's entitled the Revelation song. It's just taken directly from Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. And then back to earth. As I'm studying about the second coming again, it's been a lifelong interest from time to time, it'll come passionately to the front of my mind, and it's moving back up there pretty rapidly because I'm seeing some things now that are beginning to make even more sense to me. And one of those is, when will the entire world receive the gospel? Revelation talks about that being when the 144,000 that the Holy Spirit marked and sealed so that they could not be put to death, go out into the world, throughout the world, Jews as missionaries during the tribulation. But before that, we also have a task that's before us, and that is to take the gospel everywhere that we can. It's exciting to be a part of an organization, Northwest Yearly Meeting of Friends Church, that we're looking at trying to open up 5 brand new missionary fields before 2025 and have at least 2 missionary units per field, 2 families, 2 households, whether it's a single person, a married couple, or a family, somebody retired, somebody young, but at least 2. And what we're seeing is that there could be 10 that God is calling us to. And that's exciting. That's really exciting. In fact, one new missionary going to an existing field just announced in July that she was candidate, or that she was accepted and is moving to the Palestinians in Gaza. She's going to Gaza. And her funding has been filled already in just a couple of months here, and she's on her way very soon. It's exciting to see that God is sending his people out throughout the world. It's not just happening here. It's happening all over the place. this task that is before us is an important one, but it's not on us to finish it. We preach, the Spirit convicts and saves and seals. And then back up to heaven. What will it be like when we get there, when we all get to heaven? What will it be like? What joy will it be? Looking forward to that time. So, Father, as we move into this time of praise and worship through music, we ask that you would take those words that are of you and anoint them to our hearts afresh today. Awaken our passion to follow after you. Refresh our weary spirits and bodies and minds. Renew that in us, that covenant that we have made with you, that you have made with us through Jesus Christ. Cause us to grow in our understanding of you today, to grow in our love for you today, to grow in our desire to be obedient in all things today, to grow in our love for the body of Christ and in our love for Jesus. It's in his name that we ask. Amen. I invite you to turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. The context of this passage that we're going to look at today for our scripture reading, Jesus has been talking and warning the Pharisees and encouraging the disciples about when his coming was going to be. He has just talked about signs of the times in chapter 24, about how you need to be prepared because you know not the day or the hour, about those who thought they were prepared but in actuality were not prepared, and then also about those who have, much more will be expected. Those who do not have that think they have, even what they think they have will be taken away. Then Jesus starts to say again what it's going to be like when he returns. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Does this sound like anything that has happened in history yet? And for those who say that we are already past this point, there just is no event in history that even comes close to this. All of the nations of the world, all of the peoples of the world being brought before the throne of Jesus and him separating them out, those who have been good according to earthly standards, because this is the millennial kingdom, not heaven, that he's talking about. And those who have not been good. And he's going to delineate that in just a moment. There has been no event in history that has come close to this kind of an event. All of the kingdoms, all of the peoples of the world seeing him and knowing that he is the judge and being unable to go against his judgment. That hasn't happened yet. Jesus continues describing himself. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you?
When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or see you needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" And he will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Lord, we know that there is a time coming when all the world will see that you are the King, not just ruling in the hearts of those who love you, but ruling in the hearts and the universe that you created. And all those who believe you will be rewarded, and all those who do not will be punished. Lord, that passage would really frighten us, except that you have not left yourself without a witness. It's impossible to not be prompted to faith when we look at the creation, or we look at a human cell, or we look at a plant cell, or we look at the stars, or we look at the earth, unless we suppress the truth. And all those who do not believe, in suppressing the truth, have rejected you. And Lord, thank you that those who look at that and wonder at who this Creator is, that your Spirit is calling them, and your Spirit will get them to the gospel, or get the gospel to them, and they will believe. Lord, thank you for the witness that you have given. Thank you for prompting in us and drawing us to believe. Now, Lord, I pray that today you would increase our hope, increase our confidence, increase our desire to obey you, to get to know you and to love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today's message, what the kingdom will look like when it comes, or when the kingdom comes, you can take the long title if you want, or you can take the short title. I don't care. There we go. Remember, in this passage that we're looking at, there are several things that have been happening. One was that we reminded ourselves again of reasons why the kingdom must come. It hasn't come yet. There are those who believe it came in 73 AD. There's so much like this passage we just read. Didn't happen at that time. And this is a precursor. This is a thing that is moving into the kingdom. And it wasn't there. Still to come. Why the kingdom of God must come. And then looking at what the Jews were expecting, there was a book that was released a number of years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, that studied the writings of the rabbis. And it showed how leading up until the time of the Greeks, when they invaded Jerusalem, up until that time, there was a pretty much dominant opinion that the Lord, the Messiah, would come twice. That the first, he would come to bear the sins and be punished for the sins of the people. And then the second, he would come and rule the world. When the Greeks invaded and defamed and profaned the temple, the writings of the rabbis began to change. And very shortly after that, the dominant opinion came that when the Messiah comes, he will conquer the world and rule from Jerusalem, and we will be exalted. All of those promises will be fulfilled. So when Jesus came, there were so many things that stood out to the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Sanhedrin that said, wow, this guy has to be from God, but where are the signs and the stars? Where are the moon turning red with blood, the sun going dark, the stars going dark, the earth trembling? Where's the alarm that sounds from Jerusalem? Where is the flashing across the sky? And it did not take very long for them to decide this can't be the Messiah, and so he must be silenced. They kept coming and challenging him, show us a sign. He was doing all kinds of signs, but they weren't the signs that they were expecting. So they came finally one more time and said, show us a sign that you have the authority to be doing these things. And in that process, he said, you have missed the kingdom. It is here in your midst. And so last week we looked at, what does the kingdom look like now? What does it look like to be in the kingdom of God and to have the kingdom of God in you? Because that's what they were missing. They didn't understand that God had come to dwell with his people, but not the way they expected it. And so now, when we turn on into, and let's go ahead and turn to Luke 17. We'll begin with the passage that was there before us. Remember, it began with the lepers who were cleansed. 10 lepers. One, a Samaritan, returned to praise and thank and worship Jesus. 9 did not. Jesus' statement in verse 18, was there no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. So verse 20, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or look, there it is, for behold, and it's an abrupt, you've missed, but catch this. Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And then turning, he said to his disciples, but catch this. He's moved the conversation now. The Pharisees are all arrayed in front of him and the crowd, and his disciples are with him. And now he turns away from the crowd and he starts to talk to his own. He said to his disciples, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." You think there's enough in this passage to keep your interest for two Sundays? So Jesus has turned to his disciples and he describes himself as the Son of Man. If you have one of those ribbon thingies, you might want to put it back here in Luke 17 just to keep your place. Let's turn to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, down to verses 13 and 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and the kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The disciples would have been very familiar with this passage. The hopes of the Messiah were very up front in people's minds during the days of Jesus. There had been several proclaimed, self-proclaimed messiahs, and they had drawn many people away and then proven not to be the Messiah. And so now Jesus has come along and he's adding not just a claim to be the Messiah, but also the works of the Messiah and the Word of God. And he's drawing people to himself. And after he dies and rises from the dead, it gets to a point where the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin are saying, "We got to shut these guys up." And one of them speaks up and says, "Wait a minute. This could be from God. You don't want to find yourself fighting against God." This picture of the Son of Man would have been something that was familiar to them. And so when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, these pictures would come to mind. Yesterday, Jim Floyd and Jared were over helping us put some more siding up on our house. And we were sitting and having some lunch, and there was a sound that happened. I don't remember what the sound was, but it triggered a memory in Jim's mind, and he had a story to tell based upon the memory created by that little sound. They do that to us. There are times where you've heard stories about people who have lost their memory, and a certain smell comes across their face, and their memory is restored because of something that triggered in them that released the memories. There are times where you will be going along and doing something and just kind of bored or whatever, and some little thing, boom, a whole set of memories comes to mind for those of you who have lost a loved one. Those can hit you pretty hard. For those of you who have heard something that you, at the time, you said, "That needs to be something that I latch onto," and then you let it go and you forgot. Something comes along and just a little trigger and you remember, "Oh, I made a commitment to the Lord and I have not fulfilled it." This one is a similar kind of experience that they would have had when he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory." And here in Luke 17, how did he say it? I'm gone here. My mind just went out of my, okay. Oh, I'm in Luke 18. That's why I can't find it. 22, the days will come. 30. Thank you. There it is. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. All of these memories of the signs and the stars, the signs in the earth, the Lord, the Son of Man, coming in His glory with His holy ones with Him, all of that would flood to their mind, and they'd think He's making another claim to be the Messiah of God, and we need to listen. This kind of presentation, again, has not happened. We do not yet see the world given to Him, to His dominion. We do not yet see the glory of the kingdom of all of the peoples and nations of the earth coming and bowing before Him. For those who claim that this is that time, oh my, you have a very low opinion of the descriptions of Scripture. And that's too sad. It will be that way when the Son of Man is revealed to you. I forgot to put this word into the right deal here, but epithemeo is this: you will long to see Him, but you will not. It's a strong, driving, consuming passion. It's the same word that's used to talk about in Ephesians, the lusts of men that drive us. And as all people, there's something that drives you. May not be the same thing, probably is not the same thing for most. But the fleshly lusts, the things that we want to get and we're willing to do whatever it is to get it. You're going to want to see. Is that not a description of the church today? Do you not have a longing to see the Messiah? You will want to see Him, but you will not see Him. The time is coming when they will long for Him to be exalted instead of the last vision being humiliated. Let's go back to Psalm 69:9 for a moment. Psalm 69, down to verse 9. Let's see. I'm going to start with verse 5. Oh God, it is You who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from You. May those who wait for You not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek You not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because for Your sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for Your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach You have fallen on me. As believers in Jesus Christ, the reproaches of Christ fall on us. They will fall more and more. As I listen to news and read the headlines and hear the commentators talking about our problem is all these Christians. If we could just silence that voice, all would be well. The reproaches of Christ are falling upon those who are His followers, but Jesus says you need to wait patiently. What was it that we discovered about this word patient? It bears circumstances that are difficult without grumbling or complaining. And without high emotion and low emotion, we wait. That's what I love so much about that song, Even So Come, that in the music there is that recognition. So we wait for You. God, we wait. Just that sense of waiting. Not fighting it. waiting. Those of you who have ridden a horse, hopefully it was a spirited horse. And there were times where you were sitting on the horse and the horse knew that you were about to do something that it really likes to do. And it starts to tremble. But if it is a well-trained horse, it just stays right there and quietly waits, even though its muscles are trembling and readying themselves. And then when you... throwing me off, yeah. But as you're waiting for the proper time and the horse is readying itself, it is like that one who, the steward who was put over the house, who remembers that the master is going to return and I don't know when. And so he's been working to keep things in order and he's been watching, kept a watchman at the gate at all times so that the master could be seen approaching. So that as he approached, the gate could be opened for him to come in. The house would be in order so that when he came in, he would see everything has been done that ought to have been done. And my servants were ready to receive me. Now, horse is just trembling. You touch it with your heels, with your spurs, and it goes. Waiting for it patiently. Let's look to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. There we go. Down to verse 7. Let's see here. Yeah, we'll just start right there. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's blessings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Don't complain against one another. Be patient. Strengthen your hearts for his coming. Be patient until the coming of the Lord, like the farmer waiting for the precious produce. I enjoy harvesting. I enjoy planting. I hate weeding. But it is so fun when the harvest is ready. You know, we used to, when I was a child, we would raid some of our neighboring farmers' fields. Before the harvest was ready, we would be walking along and, I'm hungry. Pick something, piece of fruit or something like that. Oh, just not ready. Too green. The patience to wait. Wait. Get the machinery oiled. Get the teeth sharpened. Make sure the wheels are full of the air or the oil that they need. Getting ready so that the day that the farmer wakes up and says, today's the day, everything can just go and the harvest can be pulled in without having to go, oh, brother, I forgot to change something on the tractor and it's just not working. Oh, it's going to be 3 weeks to get the part? You got to be kidding. No, being ready until the coming of the day of the Lord. Wait with the expectation that it could be at any moment, because when it comes, just like the lightning when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. The first one was missed by most. The second will be missed by none. Everybody will see. Everybody will know. False teachers will try to entice people to follow them, saying, "We know where he is." Don't go with them. No one will miss his return. No one will miss his return. A bunch of scriptures there that we've looked at several times in the past couple weeks. You can look at them to refresh your memory. Then he says, verse 25, "But first." This is what's coming, but before that happens, this has to happen. "But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Hebrews 5:8 says, now let's go and look at it. "He was perfected by the things that he suffered." And the perfected there is not that he was deficient and had to be completed and finished out, but that he was shown to be, he was tested to be. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Things that he would have had to suffer. There was the things that would come from the nation and their rejection. And we see in 1 John 9:13, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. He came into the world he created, and the world he created rejected him. But not only from the nation of Israel, but from the Father as well. The outpouring of God's wrath upon sin. And so he needed to be able to be shown to be just like us. And so he had to become a man so that he could suffer for man's sin. God could not suffer for our sin. Only man could. And so the Word of God took on human flesh, learned obedience as a man, limiting himself, humbling himself, not thinking that the rights of his that were his by right, by eternal life of God, that they should be clung to as a man, but he emptied himself of all of those rights and of all of those privileges and became obedient. He learned it in, if we were to read Hebrews 5, 1 through 9, through the identification with the sufferings of men, through the companionship of those who were suffering, finishing the testing with regard to his righteousness being perfect, and proving himself before God, before all the rulers and authorities of the worlds around the universe, that there is only one who is worthy to be able to step into man's place in his perfect, complete righteousness so that the sins of somebody else could be placed on him. Because if we came in bearing our own sin, we could only suffer for my sin, because I deserved it. One had to come who did not deserve it. And the only way for that to be proven was for him to live as a man. And then demonstrate by giving up his life as a sacrifice, as a substitutionary sacrifice, bearing the sins of other people, other men, women, and children. And he said, "I lay my life down, and if I lay my life down, I get to pick it up again. I can do that. Because I am God and man. So I can lay this tent down and I can pick it back up again." But we see also, if we read through Ephesians as well as other places, that the Spirit and the Father are also involved in that. And it's that dynamic, explosive, amazing power that is demonstrated through bringing him back to life, bringing his body back to life. It's that same power that is available to each one of us to transform our lives into Christ-likeness so that he can use us however he wants to without being limited by our resistance to his work in our life. This was necessary to bring the internal kingdom. And bringing the internal, the spiritual kingdom, was necessary as a prerequisite to bringing the external manifest kingdom to all the world. He needed to demonstrate that this is my world. I made it. I redeemed it. It's mine. Not only did this Messiah have to suffer many things, but there is also the timing issue. Sin must come to its full. We see that with Abraham, God telling him, I'm going to take your children into Egypt until the sin of the land is full, and then I'll bring you back. And God wasn't even surprised by that. He was not late bringing back the judgment when the spies came into the land and said, it's a great land, but oh my goodness, they are big. And the people chose to follow that report instead of the report that says, yeah, they are big. But oh my goodness, God is going to give them into our hands. Let's go. No! No way. I have children. I don't want to go out to battle and get killed. I just got married. I don't want to leave my wife. I'm just chicken. But I won't say it out loud. I'll vote with the people that want to stay. God wasn't surprised by that. Put them through their paces in the wilderness for 40 years to show again how he could provide and care for them as well as if they were in their own land. And when they got into the kingdom, the time was ready. The sin was full. He wasn't late. His timing is perfect. And so when we want to look at what's going on in the world and say, Lord, you need to come right away. He's saying, no, I'll come when the time is right. Don't worry. It's going to get worse. But I'm with you, even to the end of the age. So we wait. We wait for him because we know that when the time comes around that it's ready to fit into the slot of Jesus' second coming, it'll be there. God promised irrevocably that word irrevocable is a fun one. It means I made those promises and I don't regret making them. You ever made a promise that you regretted? Oh yeah. Did you try to find any way that you could to get out of fulfilling that promise? The word there, hematomelatos, means having done without regret and I'm not going to repent of it. His promises are irrevocable to Israel. To Abraham, through him to bless the world. Peter's sermon in Acts 2:23 says, "You rejected the one that God promised." And in verses 25 and 26, he says, "But God is still willing to save, even though you rejected him." And in Zechariah, we see again, we've looked at this several times, when Israel repents, Daniel said, the time of the Lord's discipline over you will not happen until at the end of this 70th period of 7 years, when you look at the Messiah that you put to death and you look at him and mourn. Then you will recognize my son, and you will believe, and you will be saved. At that time, Christ will return and set up his kingdom. The first phase of that being a 1,000-year rule, with Satan being bound and cast into a pit so that he cannot go out and deceive the nations. And yet the nations won't need to be deceived, because our own desires work against righteousness. Apart from the work of Christ and his Spirit in our hearts, our own desires are sufficient to cause trouble. And when somebody says, "I am going to rule you in perfect righteousness," our first impulse is, "Yeah." And then the first time we want to steal something, lie about something, borrow something and with no intent to return it, steal, that's a different way to say that. All of those things that we look at somebody and say, "Wow, I want her. Wow, I want him." All of those things that he will punish righteously if they are expressed. And at the end of 1,000 years, people are going to say, "I have had enough of this." And then Satan is going to be loosed, and he's going to go around, and the world is going to say, "Finally, a way to fight that king." And he'll raise up the armies of the world, and they will come against the king and be destroyed. Then comes the judgment, the big judgment. The time of his return will be unexpected. Life will continue as it did in the days of Noah and Lot. You know, Noah's building that ark, and all of the people are looking at it and thinking, "What a fool. How in the world could somebody be so wealthy and sink all of that wealth into that project that has no purpose? Why in the world would you spend dozens and dozens of years, possibly 120 years, building something that's never going to be used? What's the deal with all these animals coming to this thing? Boy, that's strange. Never seen anything like that before. There you go. The animals coming two by two." Noah and his family are going into the ark. Oh, it's going to stink in there. I suppose it'd be a really big house. Maybe that's the whole thing. He just wanted a big house with lots of pets. Not sure I'd want some of those pets. Hope they have the seal between the floors pretty good, because those snakes, you know, they can go all over the place. Who shut the door? I sure didn't see it. Did you guys see anybody up there pulling that? There wasn't even a handle on the door. How did it shut? Fountains of the deep break forth. And up to that time, they are ridiculing him and at the same time giving in marriage and receiving in marriage and doing all of the stuff that we do every day. And when it happened, they were unprepared. Jesus says, in the days, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. They were just going about their lives, not thinking about the future. And as it was in the days of Lot, you know, I appreciate so much the new pattern of thought that was given to me to consider Lot. Because the scripture says that he was a righteous man and he was grieved by what was happening around him. And I've never been able to quite get a handle on that until Steve said to me, I wonder if he was kind of like it is in our day. That there's so much wickedness going on around us and it grieves us. And guess where we are, people? We're in the gate. We're in the city. We are right there in the midst of all that wickedness. How could Lot do that? How did we do it? We're caught in the place that we really would rather not be. Lot and his wife had chosen sons-in-law for their daughters. Everything was moving along as it was supposed to move along. The angel comes, the people react against the angels. Lot does something I can't figure out still. I don't understand offering his daughters instead of the angels. I can't figure that one out. That one troubles me pretty bad. But then the next day he says, go. Where? All the way over there. Oh, Lords, that's a long way. I don't think we can get there. Could we go to there instead? Okay, but go and don't look back. When they start to hear everything falling on their city and they feel the heat behind them and hear the cries of people. And Lot's wife, what's going on? And that's it for her life. As it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so will be the days of the Son of Man, that life will just be going on as it has always gone on. That's part of what James talks about. You're wondering about how God, or I'm sorry, Peter, you're wondering how God can be patient and hold the wicked for trial while keeping the righteous protected. It was happening there. He can do it here too. And furthermore, during that time, the Antichrist, there are many Antichrists, John tells us, but there's one who will bear the label the Antichrist, will be ruling the world. And then judgment will hit. Catastrophic. Horrible. Complete in its extent. We'll start here next week. Some lessons to learn from them. I'll just lay them out for you real quick. No, I won't. I've got to go back. Lessons to learn from them. And then an important lesson to learn from God's dealing out judgment. He always warns. He gives opportunity for repentance. Some believe and are saved. Most resist and suffer. Father in heaven, help us to take courage from the reminder that there is nothing that is going on today that is not within the scope of your plan for this age. and that you have a plan that you have made in eternity past, and you are working that plan. Nothing has gone aside from that plan that you should have to change your plan or adjust somehow. And a part of that plan is that those who believe in you should not have to suffer the wrath that you are going to pour out upon those who have suppressed the knowledge of you. Lord, we thank you for that reminder that you are in control. So help us to wait patiently, without anxiety, without grumbling and complaining, and without fear, because, behold, Jesus is with us, even to the very end of the age. We thank you in his name. Amen. I just want to leave you with a passage of scripture from Philippians. I want to leave you with chapter 2 from Philippians. It just dawned on me where I was reading, talking about patience. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness. Do nothing from empty conceit. Instead, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to do and both to will and to work his good pleasure. So do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, who are above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, and holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Father, help us as we work out our salvation Lord, we know that it is your Spirit who is working in us to give us the desire to work out our salvation. And not only to give us the desire, but to give us the power to work it out, because it is you who is at work in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. Lord, we ask you to be doing that in our lives. And help us to be obedient to the promptings of your Spirit, whether for something we ought to do or for something we ought not to do. And Lord, help us to do what we ought without grumbling or disputing about it. And help us to not do what we ought not to do without grumbling or disputing about it. Prove in us that blamelessness and innocence that belongs to the children of God. Make us above reproach, so that in the midst of all of the darkness of the generation around us, your Spirit in us would stand out as lights in this universe and in this world and in this society and in this culture. Help us to hold fast to the word of life, so that when Jesus returns, you would have reason to glory in us. We rejoice in your work in us and your coming to receive us into yourself. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and thank you, Father. Amen.